what Jesus has called us to do. And Pastor Yang did start us off last Sunday talking about what we have been called to do as a church, which is to make disciples. And so before we go into just talking more about this morning, I'd like to just invite us to pray once again and just really ask, most of all, we just need the Holy Spirit. We need God's grace, because without God's grace and His Spirit at work in our lives, this is really impossible. And so we ask for God's mercies to live out what He calls us to live. So let's pray together. Father, we come to You as Your people to worship You with all our being, with all our heart, because You alone are deserving of praise. And we thank You for the great salvation that You have given us, Lord, that we were great rebellers against Your kingdom, against who You were. But You had mercy upon us, and You turned us away from our rebellion so that, Lord, we can serve You as our new King. Jesus, I pray that You would take Your word and make it fruitful 30, 60, 100-fold in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we pray that You would give us the grace to be obedient to Your word. And Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit, declares the Lord of hosts. And so, Lord, by Your Spirit, would You make Your word come alive to our hearts? Would You speak as we trust that You are present with us right now? And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know how many guys are football fans. The Chargers beat, I forgot who. All I know is they won. And yes, all right, good, LA. Anyway, I don't know if you guys know a famous coach, and his name was Vince Lombardi. Any of you guys know Vince Lombardi? All right. He's a Hall of Fame NFL football coach. And what Vince Lombardi would do is every single year gather his championship team of football players. And these are professional football players. And he would say, "Gentlemen, this is a football. These are people who've been playing for all, you know, their adult life, and they're experts, they're pros." But why would he do that? Every single year, he would start off, "Gentlemen, this is a football," because he wanted to always get them off to focus on the most important thing, the most fundamental thing. Pastor Yang, last Sunday, he talked about the fact that we as a church, that we as believers have been called to make disciples. But I want to ask a more fundamental question. That is, what is a disciple? If we are called to make disciples as a church, then we have to go back and say, brothers and sisters, this is a disciple. What is a disciple? I've been to a lot of places in the world. And that's one of the great joys that God has given me, is to come alongside the church around the world. And it's been just a great privilege and blessing, I think, for my life to just see Christians around the planet, and to see what Christianity looks like. And going to Africa or Central Asia or China or wherever the Lord has led me. And I can tell you that churches and Christianity look so different around the world than it looks here in America. It looks very, very different. And I remember actually going to this one church here in the States. And this was, you know, this was a big church. And I remember parking my car in this church. And there was a tram that literally came by to pick me up from my parking spot to take me to the main sanctuary, where I was greeted by smiley greeters who, at the table, who offered me either espresso or latte before going to worship the God Almighty. And I can tell you that my friends in China, if they heard about this, they would keel over in shock. I mean, they would I don't know what they would be able to make of this kind of scene. And I want to talk about, have we sometimes been immersed in our Western version of Christianity for so long that we don't know what God's kingdom is actually supposed to look like? You'll be surprised to find in the Bible, the most frequent term that you and I use here in the States, right, to describe what we believe in and what worship is, we use the term Christian to identify ourselves, but you'll be surprised to find the Bible very, very rarely uses the word Christian. In fact, it's only used 3 times in the Bible. And in one of those instances in the Bible, when it's used, it's actually used in a very derogatory way. It wasn't used in a positive way at all. The most frequent term, by far, that the Bible uses to describe those who know Jesus is the term disciple. And this term disciple is used 269 times. You'll be also surprised maybe to discover that Jesus actually never used the word Christian. He always used the word disciple, follower. That was always the way he described those who knew him. Why? Because Jesus did not come to make Christians. He came to make disciples. There are some people, I think, who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I would not describe myself as a disciple. Disciple, those guys are really serious, right? Those people, they're the ones who do their quiet times. They're the ones who serve, they sacrifice. They're the ones who maybe go on mission trips. I mean, they're the really, really committed. I'm just a Christian. I come to church, I do my thing, and this is what I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins, but the disciples, those are, you know, that's a whole different level. But according to Jesus, there's, if you are a Christian, you are a disciple. There is no category to say, well, these are the elite Christians and these are just the normal Christians. There's no such thing. This is not how Jesus described it. Dallas Willard, he has this great quote, and he says this in his book, The Great Omission, but he says, the great danger in the West is to call yourself a Christian without being a disciple. And somehow to turn this thing called Christianity into something that we consume, that, you know, we want to come to church, we want to be inspired, we want to hear a good sermon, we want the music to uplift us, and we want to get our inspiration for the week, rather than what it means to actually follow Jesus. And I want to ask you this question, but do you call yourself not just a Christian, would you say that you are a follower of Jesus? Would you say that you are a disciple of Jesus? Right? This past week, we went to ELAC, and we're walking around campus and you know, just talking to different students, and I caught myself saying, I'm a Christian, you know, and I said, oh, no. Actually, I am a follower of Jesus in just talking to these students. And in the Gospels, we find this, that when Jesus came and he calls and he saves, and people really get what the Gospel is all about, when they see the magnitude of their sin, the rebellion against God, when they see God's mercy, when they see what the cross of Jesus is all about, when they put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, when they see this, there was always a response where the Holy Spirit comes into them and there is regeneration, there's new birth, there is a following after Jesus to say, I want to be about your purposes, I want to be about your life, I want to be about living the way that you want me to live. This is always the response in the Gospels. You will not find any other kind of response. The genuine response to the gospel always resulted in repentance, in inward transformation. It always resulted in people all of a sudden just centering their lives completely on Jesus. And in verse 25, in chapter 14 here, Luke describes here what Jesus says, and these are not my words, and these are the words of Jesus. And he says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them." As I was looking at this, verse 25, just this past week in studying this passage, I was struck by the fact that Jesus, there's always these great crowds that accompany Jesus. There's always people who enjoy Jesus' teachings. They are awed, inspired by his power, his miracles. There's always people like that. There's always great crowds, so to speak, right? But when it came down to it, by the time that Jesus was crucified, he was risen, he ascended, how many believers were there in Jerusalem? There's only 120. What happened to all these great crowds that were so awed by Jesus? And Jesus always makes this distinction between those who are interested in him, those who were maybe fascinated or amazed by him, versus those who actually knew him, who followed him. And he makes this distinction. And how does he make this distinction? Well, in verse 26, he goes on to say, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Whatever culture you go to, right? Whatever culture, Africa, Asia, Europe, anywhere here in the States, right? We know this very well, but the thing that we all value the most in our lives is our family, by far, right? I mean, we value our family, and this is true for every culture. Now, I love my family. I love Mimi. I love my kids. I love spending time with them. And we do a lot for our kids. We invest a lot of our energy, a lot of our time, our resources, everything. We do a lot for our children. We make tremendous sacrifices for our family because that's what's precious to us. And Jesus, here he says, "Well, if anyone comes to me, though, he must hate his own father, mother, and wife, and children." And this term that he's using, hate, is not literal, but metaphorical. And he's basically making this comparison to say, well, we all know that no one literally hates our family, but in comparison to their love for Jesus, it should seem like hate. In other words, there is no comparison. It should not even come close, right? Do we sacrifice? Do we demonstrate with our life that Jesus is far, far, far more important than our family? Now, I will say this. Most professing Christians, of course, will say Jesus is the priority, right? Of course. But in reality, do your choices, the sacrifice that you make support your claim that Jesus really is truly far greater, far more important than your family? Does that support the claim? I think that a lot of us will prioritize Jesus so long as it does not interfere with family priorities, right? Our kids, I want to speak to parents, you know, I know very well that I cannot save my children. And I've had to learn that lesson a long time ago. I've wanted to try to save them, but I cannot. And it's resulted in frustration in my life. And we know that salvation is really just a work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it is really by God's grace. Yes, we give them the gospel. Yes, we try to model in our lives what it means to follow Jesus. But ultimately, it's really a work of God's grace. It really is. But here's the thing. We can't control that. And we can't control their hearts. We seek to faithfully point them to Jesus and do all those things, all that we can to do that. But let me say this. Even though ultimately it's a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's a work of God, of his grace in their lives, The greatest way that we as parents can actually point our kids to Jesus is to actually model it. Like day by day, like do our kids actually see us on our knees? Do they see us like just consuming God's word? Do they see that the things that we love and things we talk about and the things that we prioritize, the things that we that are most on our hearts, the things that come out of our lips most is about Jesus? Or do the things that come out of our lips is, you know, their school, just different things, right? Is that really the priority? Because in the end, our actions will speak far louder than our words. It will speak far louder. And if kids hear or they see one thing, but your life, the priorities, the values of your life show that there's something else more important than Jesus, they will pick that up. They will absorb the values that you model for them. And in the end, we have to say, yeah, for our kids, it's a work of God's grace, and you can do all that, but yes, it is God's grace, right? But for our part, do we treasure Jesus far more than our family in that way? Let me ask you another question, right? And that is that if your kid came to you and they said, I want to be a pastor, or even worse yet, I want to be a missionary, right? And you will not see your grandchildren. You will not see them very often. Once a year, once every 2 years, once every 3 years. We will not be here for Thanksgiving, for Christmas. We will not be here for those things. How would you respond? Now, it's natural, I think, for us to say, well, it is tough, right? I want to be there. I want to see my kids. I want whatever, but I'm so thrilled that you have this heart for God, and I release you to Jesus because I know that you don't belong to me. You belong to Jesus anyway. Or, you know, would your heart just really just, right? And I remember when Mimi and I, when we decided that we're going to go overseas to China, actually the biggest barriers were not unbelievers. Or the biggest challenges or resistance we got was not actually from unbelievers or from even some other Christian friends. They were actually from our parents. Now, I love my parents, and I understand why they were initially really discouraging us. And they couldn't understand. But, we have to do what Jesus is calling us to do, how he is leading us to follow him. And they eventually understood that. And I went, you know, one of my heroes, when I was in China, Shandong province, in this city called Weifang, there's this monument to this missionary. His name is Eric Little. Do you guys know Eric Little's story, Chariots of Fire, right? And so there's this monument to him because he spent a lot of his career, his missionary career in that part of Shandong. And Eric Little, his story is that he grew up in Scotland. He and his siblings grew up in Scotland, but his parents were actually serving as missionaries to China. And, you know, we would look at that maybe sometimes today and say, oh, that's just being really negligent as a parent. You know, you should be there or whatever. But it was their conviction to say, no, we're gonna serve in China, but we're going to just leave you here in Scotland. And I think Little turned out to be okay in his siblings. He went on to be a PE teacher, a PE and science teacher in China, after winning the gold medal in the Olympics. But according to Jesus here, a disciple is someone who treasures him more than their own biological family. That's what Jesus said. And I want to ask you some further questions. Where do you most sacrifice? What comes out of your lips most often? What is most precious to your heart? Because whatever is most precious to your heart, that's what you will talk about most often. What do you pray about for your family? Do you pray that they will do well at work and school and those kind of things and their health? And those, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, let's pray those things. But do you pray much more that they would hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you pray much more that their lives will be used to glorify God? Do you pray much more that they would, Jesus would call them and that they would really get the gospel? Do you pray that this is, do you pray this far more? Children, you know, children, there aren't too many children, the children have left, but, you know, it's easy for kids, sometimes for us to try to measure up to our parents' expectations, right? And just to follow what they tell us for our lives and our career, but I want you to, you know, I want you to learn to honor your parents, of course, but to say, in the end, I need to follow Jesus much more than following these expectations that you've placed. And that's these are the genuine tests. He goes on in verse 27, Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And when Jesus says bearing your cross and coming after him, it's this idea that we're willing to suffer because of our obedience to Jesus, right? That we're learning to follow him even at great cost to ourselves, even if it meant our lives. Now, when Jesus is talking about taking up your cross, yes, it does mean that there is this idea that you will go through this path where you will experience pain and suffering because of your obedience to Jesus. But actually, I think he was being literal, like in the sense that in Jesus' time, there were crosses everywhere, all over the Palestinian region. And when Jesus is talking about taking up your cross, the disciples, they would see the crosses everywhere, and they knew exactly what Jesus meant. They meant what Jesus is saying is, are you willing to die? That's what he's saying. Those that Jesus calls would follow him, imitate his life, and serve his mission in this world and be willing to die even for that. Now, as we look at discipleship under Jesus, these disciples, when they looked to him, they would call him rabbi, teacher. And we're going to look at this actually more next Sunday in this passage in John chapter 1, that when the disciples heard the term Jesus, they call him rabbi. But back then, when people called Jesus rabbi, it's not like, you know, today we think about maybe taking a test, maybe we think about, you know, all this information, this content or whatever. When people called someone a rabbi, they would literally stay with them, abide with them, live with them, and then they would seek to imitate their life. It was not just learning the content, it was actually seeking to imitate this person's way of living. This is what Jesus was calling his disciples to do. And to follow Jesus is this. A disciple of Jesus is this. Simply by God's grace, by God's power, we are seeking to imitate Jesus in every way in our lives. By God's grace, over a lifetime. It's to yoke ourselves completely to Jesus. Now, in the West, if you go to church, put in your tithes, and if it's true, the average American, which is 2.7%, study some Bible, and generally you're decent and moral, and you can call yourself a Christian. But again, this is not how Jesus defined it. This is not how Jesus defines it. Now, even in Jesus' day, there are many who came to Jesus. And when Jesus actually talked about what it means to follow him, there are many who couldn't handle it. In John chapter 6, verse 66, there's a lot of people who understood exactly what Jesus was talking about, and they just walked away. They loved what Jesus could give them, the bread, meet their physical needs, all those things, the blessings, but they were not prepared to make a whole life commitment to him. And so Jesus warns in verse 28. He says in Luke 14, he says, count the cost. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Verse 29, otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples. And I think Jesus' point, okay, sometimes we think it's really clear, it's counting the cost. And I want to say to you, yes, it is counting the cost, but something a little bit more than that. Jesus is actually using two analogies, right? The king of going off to battle, someone who's about to build a tower, and he's saying, look, can you complete it? Can you achieve this? Now, you and I know this, right? If you pursue and have a degree you want to pursue, if there's a career objective, what do? You're counting the cost, right? Do I have the time, the energy, the finances to accomplish this goal? You're counting the cost all the time, right? And so Jesus is asking this question, count the cost. Are you prepared to follow him at any cost? Now, a lot of times we look at this and we think, well, he's asking us to sacrifice. And that is not exactly it, okay? There are a lot of Christians who are willing to sacrifice, tithe. I'll not only go to church on Sundays, I'll actually serve on top of that, right? Like, I'll sacrifice. But that's not actually what he's talking about. A lot of Christians are willing to sacrifice, but not everyone is willing to lay down exactly what they will sacrifice, right? The rights to their lives. Jesus is not asking for sacrifice. He's actually asking for terms of surrender. He's asking you to lay down your rights to your life completely. And he says, if you cannot do this, you cannot be my follower. You cannot be my disciple. I was talking to this house church leader in China and trying to do this discipleship training, and we're talking about the gospel and all these things. And this guy is one of the more prominent house church leaders in our region. And you know what he told me was this. He said, you can't say this up front to an unbeliever. They won't take it. It's too hard. Just break them in slowly. Like, you know, give them the gospel and, you know, teach them how to do a quiet time, those things. Just kind of break them in slowly. But, you know, for you to say this up front, it's too hard. And my response to this house church leader is, you cannot separate the gospel from this demand. How can you separate the two things? What are you going to do? You're going to say, well, Jesus loves you, forgives you. And then later on, here's the bait and switch. Here's a switch, right? This is what Jesus is asking for you now. You cannot separate the two. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about, right? Verse 33, he goes on to say, so therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So, to call yourself a follower of Jesus means an all-out surrender to Jesus. Not sacrifice, surrender. Terms of surrender, lay down your life. This is what he's asking for, nothing less. If at our wedding, for Mimi and I, if I told Mimi, you know, I'm totally committed to you, but I still have some phone numbers of some women I'd like to keep. And once in a while, I'd like to see them. That will not sit too well, right? I'm guessing, okay? I'm just guessing. It's a theory. But I don't think that will sit too well with Mimi, right? If we come to Jesus, right, Jesus has given himself completely to you, right? And you say, well, you know, Jesus, I'm committed to you, but there's still some sins I'm going to hold on to, right? Or some idols. That's not going to hold too well, sit too well with Jesus, right? It's not going to sit. Now, here's the litmus test. Verse 34 and 35. I used to see verses 34 and 35 as separate from the rest of this passage, but it's actually completely connected. Jesus says this, the verse 34 and 35, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? It's like, before I read this, I go, why is Jesus talking about salt all of a sudden? What, you know, what's the connection here? And some of you, you see this connection. I'm just slow, okay? I'm slow. But Jesus is talking about salt. Why? Because what's the purpose of salt? Salt is a preservative, but it also draws out the flavor of food. That's what salt does. And Jesus calls his followers to be salt and light in the world. We are to draw out the flavor of who Jesus is. We're meant to preserve what's good and right and to draw out this flavor of God's kingdom. And if it's not doing that, then it is not, our life is not serving the purpose for which God gave it. Now, Jesus, when he calls us, he says that I chose you that you would bear much fruit in John chapter 15, verse 8. So proving to be my disciples. So the question we have to ask is this, is our life salty? Not in the millennial sense of salty, right? But is it serving God's purpose? Is our life reflecting Jesus, but not just that, is our life being used truly to make disciples? That's fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, right? But Paul also talks about the fruit of seeing people come into God's kingdom. And if it's not, we have to ask ourselves, am I truly a follower of Jesus? Is my life one of discipleship? When you're learning to walk with Jesus, abide in Jesus day after day, letting his words abide in you, when you're learning to live a life that is dependent upon Jesus and seeking to glorify him, it will be salty. It will be fruitful. It will do that. It's a guarantee. Jesus said so. You can't get away, you can't get around that. So what he says here in verse 35 is this, let him who has ears to hear what Jesus is saying. So this is the thing, right? Before we talk about making disciples, which is exactly what Jesus wants for us as a church, are you a disciple? What is a Christian? Right, going back to that question. Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you put your complete trust in him? Have you genuinely surrendered your life to him? But let me ask you this. Are you daily seeking ways to expand his kingdom here on earth? Seeking daily to abide in Christ and make Jesus the true focus of your life. Right? Not your career, not your school, not even your family, but Jesus himself. So I want to invite you right now, and I'm going to invite us just to pray. And maybe, you know, for some of you, you've been to church many years. You may even know a lot of Bible. You've gone to a lot of Bible studies, and Bible study is really good. But that's different from surrendering your life to Jesus on a daily basis. That's very different. Those are two separate things. And so I want to ask you, are you seeking to surrender? Are you seeking to center your life on Jesus day after day? Are you seeking to center yourself right now to allow Jesus to teach you, to mold you, to do what it takes to pursue hard after Jesus, to spend the time with Jesus that you need to spend time with on a day-by-day basis? Are you seeking to incorporate these things into your life? And I'm going to give us a time of just silence right now, and to just give us a minute in our hearts that Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says, right? Let him, those who have the ears to hear, are you hearing Jesus right now? Would you ask the Lord to bend your heart and your will towards His right now? Will you be honest with God about where you're at? Will you be honest with God about maybe your fears or about what it means to lay down the rights of your life, what that might look like? Would you be honest about that? And would you just come before God and would you ask God to just bend your heart and your will, help your heart to see the goodness of the gospel, to be amazed by Jesus once again, and then to say, Jesus, you are my Lord and my master. Lord, we ask for the grace right now in our lives, in our hearts, to know what it means to follow you, Jesus, with all our life, all our hearts. God, I pray that you would do the things it takes in our life, in our heart, so that, Lord, our love would be centered upon you, our affections, our heart, our will, our whole life, Lord, that we would seek to glorify you, to know you, to serve your purposes in this world above all. Lord, forgive us and turn us away from the many distractions that fill our lives, the many maybe good things that we have, but these are truly not the things that you want us to center our lives upon. So, Lord, would you turn our hearts towards you once again and teach us, show us what it means to be your follower day after day, what it means to center our lives upon you, to take up our cross and to follow you, Lord. We ask for this true grace in our lives. Amen.